Captain Ernest McSorley was a grizzled seafarer and destined to be the captain of his own ship. He spent his childhood on the St. Lawrence River in New York, and he spent 40 years of his adult life navigating the Great Lakes and the ocean as a mariner and a captain. In fact, he was the youngest captain to ever sail on the Great Lakes. As a man and a captain, he was quiet and he was stoic. He was well respected by his contemporaries. He treated his crew with respect, and they trusted him. And he navigated the waters with a finesse that could only be revered. He was known to be a skillful master of the seas and a superb heavy weather captain. In 1972, he was named captain of a ship called the Edmund Fitzgerald. And this ship was the queen of the Great Lakes. In fact, it's the largest ship that ever sailed on them. It was 2 football fields long, 75 feet wide, and 3 stories high. It broke records for speed, for amount of cargo, and for number of trips it took across the lakes. It was fast, it was big, and it was tough. But not only did it transfer iron ore from Minnesota to Detroit, as it was designed to do, it also hosted rich VIPs of the insurance company that had commissioned the ship in the first place. And they were hosted in rich, ritzy, posh suites with good service and champagne dinners. And so this ship became the envy of the shipping industry, and it was a legend of the region, and it was destined to sail for 50 years. In November 1975, the Fitzgerald was completing its 17th year on the lakes. And at 63 years old, Captain McSorley was preparing for retirement at the end of the shipping season. And so he set off on his final voyage on the Edmund Fitzgerald, and his final voyage as a captain. And the voyage started off like any other. The winds were cold and fast, the waters were choppy, but this was nothing abnormal for the Great Lakes in November. Nor was it anything unusual for McSorley or the Fitzgerald. So the small storm that appeared on their radar shouldn't be an issue. But the storm picked up fast and unexpectedly. But if there was ever a combination of captain and ship that could navigate this storm, it was these two. But the storm was violent and unforgiving. The winds picked up to hurricane force, and it splashed waves up to 35 feet in the air, and it was crashing water into the ship. There was damage on the ship, and it was taking on more water than it could pump out. And so on that stormy, cold November day, the Edmund Fitzgerald, Captain McSorley, and all 29 crew members and guests met their fateful end in the cold waters of Lake Superior. McSorley was a man of pride and integrity. He was experienced, and he believed he could navigate this ship through even the most torrential of situations. And in the face of difficulty, in the face of devastation, in the face of sinking, he let out one final radio transmission. And from the shoreline and from nearby ships, he could be heard saying calmly and collectedly, "We are holding our own." They held their own, and they perished. There was a time where Jesus faced a storm of a similar nature. And his followers, his disciples, they were holding their own. So if you will turn to me to Mark 4, starting in verse 35. If you have a Bible, you can open up to it. If you do not have a Bible, we have a collection in the back. You are welcome to take one home with you as a gift from Harbor. You can follow along on your phones or on the screen. As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. Soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. And the disciples woke him up, shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Silence, be still." Suddenly the wind stopped, and there was a great calm. Then he asked them, "Why are you afraid? Do Do you still have no faith?" The disciples were absolutely terrified. "Who is this man?" they asked each other. "Even the wind and the waves obey him." So for those of you who were not listening, let's recap. Jesus invited the disciples to cross the lake with him. He said, "Let's go. We'll cross to the other side." And then Jesus is tired. So if you're a teacher, you know that after a long day of teaching, you get tired. And Jesus had just finished teaching the Sermon on the Mount, which is the longest recorded scripture, or the longest recorded sermon that Jesus has in scripture. So at the end of this day of teaching, he is wiped. So they set out on the lake, and he passes out, and nothing's going to wake this guy up. So as they go across the lake, a storm picks up, and it's fierce, and it's crazy, and it's swamping the boat, and the disciples are trying to keep the boat stable and take out the water that's flooding onto it until the point where they believe they're going to drown. And so they wake up Jesus, and they say, "Don't you care that we're going to die?" So Jesus gets up. He tells the waves and the winds to pipe down, and they do. Then Jesus kind of turns it around on them, says, "Don't you have faith in me?" And the disciples get scared at the power they see come from this man. These past few weeks, we've been looking at Scripture, at the miracles of Jesus, and we've been turning the gem. And so what that means is that ancient rabbis believed, or they referred to Scripture as a 70-faced gem, where if you turn it slightly and look at it from a different angle, the light reflects and refracts in different ways, and you see it from a totally new perspective. So that's what we're going to do today. We are going to turn the gem on this story. I think the first and most apparent meaning from this scripture, from this miracle, is that this is not the first miracle that Jesus' followers have seen. They've seen him perform 12 or 13 miracles before this. They've seen him heal people and cast out demons, and they've seen him turn water into wine. But this is, however, the first miracle that they see where he has control over nature. And that's significant because they know that nothing can control nature except something that is bigger than nature, and that's God. So they see that Jesus has the power of God within him. They see for the first time the divinity, the deity, the godly power that is within Jesus. And not only do they see that Jesus Christ is God, they see the characteristics of God, that he is a God of power, a God that can control nature around him. And with that power, he uses it to bring peace. But now we're going to turn the gem just a tiny bit. I think we are like these disciples, and I'll tell you why. Some of these disciples were fishermen. So they have seen storms before. They've been on waters through difficult times before. They were on the Sea of Galilee, and they've been raised on the Sea of Galilee. And the way that this lake works, the Sea of Galilee, it's on the side of some mountains, and so the cold air from the mountains would crash with the warm air of the desert and the low elevation of the lake, and they would collide in the middle and create storms nearly every single day. And so they, if they spent more than a week fishing on this boat, they would have seen storms before. They would know what to do. And so when the storm hit in this passage, they knew how to handle it. They knew what they were supposed to do to keep the boat afloat. And so as they did, they thought they were doing fine until the storm picked up and they believed they were going to be overrun by the storm. And at the point of devastation where they believed they were going to drown, they call out to Jesus and say, "Jesus, don't you care that we're going to drown? Don't you care that I'm hurting and you are sleeping in the back?" And I think we're like that because most of us are pretty secure in what we're doing. Most of us know the grind. We know the hustle. We know how to live our lives the way that we've been doing for so long. But when a storm comes into our lives, we are thrown into disarray. The stable ground of the boat we are on is no longer stable. We are no longer the captains of our own unsinkable ship, but we are thrown into panic as the deck tilts and the waves crash against the walls of the boat. Our sense of security vanishes. And most of us, when we weather these storms, when we come across these difficulties, we hold our own. We think we can handle it. And as the storm draws from minutes into hours and days and weeks and months, we wonder where God is. We wonder what has happened to this all-loving, all-powerful, all-healing God that we've heard so much about. And we call out to him and we ask, God, don't you care that I'm drowning? Don't you care that I'm hurting and you are sleeping? There was a time where I cried out to Jesus for days, for weeks, for months. That time was my quarter-life crisis. You can laugh. Some of you might think quarter-life crisis is millennial whining, that it's new age complaining, that I just need to pull myself up by my bootstraps. But I've heard too many friends around my age say this phrase, I guess this is 25. And they say it with an air of disappointment, with an air of hoping that there was more than they are currently experiencing. I've seen too many hard-working young people disappointed by unfulfilled promises in life to call midlife crises or quarter-life crises a fluke. For those of you who are not convinced, I have some facts. Millennials are the largest generation of people on this earth. We have 20, and for the sake of argument, by the way, millennials are young 20s to roughly mid-30s. So millennials have about 28% of the global population compared to baby boomers who only have 23%. These cards are blank. I'm not reading off anything. 40% of minimum wage workers over the age of 20 have college degrees. And so job hunting becomes a millennial version of the Hunger Games, or Highlander, if that is a better reference for you. There can only be one. And so people coming out of college or entering the workforce have trouble finding a job because they need experience, but they can't get experience without having a job first. And it's a whole cycle where it's very hard to get hired in this day and age. College tuition has increased by 1,000% since the 70s. And the median student debt has quadrupled in the last 20 or so years. The median household income has not risen much since 1999, but the cost of living is increasing like crazy. And so the millennial generation is the highest educated, but also the most in debt, given the least well-paying jobs, and have been having the hardest time trying to start their adult lives. And so on top of that, millennials also have the highest reported levels of clinical stress, depression, and anxiety than any other generation at the age 25. And so, young people entering the world, the adult world, are faced with a lot of disappointment because they were told if they work hard and do the right things and take the right steps that they will be able to find a job and start a family and everything will be okay. But what people are finding is that they are stuck at home just trying to make ends meet. And so when I graduated college, I left doe-eyed, bushy-tailed, ready to get a job right out of the gate. And I had an internship right out of college. That's a great start. But then I found myself living at home, working two or three jobs at a time that I was not equipped to work, and I was struggling to make my student loan payments. And so I cried out to God every day, asking for him to help. I told him, God, I'm feeling worn out and tired. I feel like I've lost my purpose. I feel stuck. As days drew into months and weeks, I said, God, don't you care that I'm hurting? Don't you care that I'm depressed and that I'm drowning? But I kept weathering the storm. The message I would love to give you today, more than anything, is that if you call out to Jesus, he will calm your storm right away, no matter what. I would love to give you that message. I could make a pretty convincing argument. I've seen him do that. I've seen him heal people. I've seen him provide beyond all that was reasonable. My dad is president of an organization called Food for Children, and they hand out groceries to lower-income families in Manchester, New Hampshire every single week. They're volunteer-run. They need donations to thrive, but they still have they still need about $4,000 a month to operate for buying chicken and renting storage space, etc. And this past month, for the first time in a long time, their bank balance fell, and it fell below $1,000. And they weren't sure if they would be able to even function for the next week. And so they prayed fervently, and they prayed expectantly that God would provide for them so they could serve his children. And he did. The donations flooded in and beyond anything they ever thought was possible. And now they can function for the next month, maybe two, and they're going to keep praying that God will keep providing. That's amazing. Jesus can calm your storms, absolutely. But if you're like me, you've called out to God time and time and time again, and your storm continues. There have been some people who have been overcome by these storms. They've been overcome by the storms in their life. They've been weathering them for too long. People like Anthony Bourdain or Kate Spade or Avicii or Robin Williams, even children in our community have been consumed by these storms. And other people turn to other means of dealing with the storms. They turn to drugs or drinking or food or exercise or shopping just to alleviate the pain of the storms. And so these storms that you're experiencing, they might be external. They might be death or loss of a close friend. It might be your marriage falling apart. It might be an addiction getting the best of you. It might be debt or family conflict. Or these storms, they might be internal. It might be depression that makes it hard to do everyday tasks. Or the storm you're going through might be anxiety that makes it hard to interact with the world and interact with people the way that you had hoped you would be able to. Or maybe your storm is a sense of purposelessness, a sense of stuckness, and you don't know how to move to the next level of life. And what a time to be talking about storms. Stormy out today. It's going to be stormy all week. There have been stories in the news for the past few weeks about storms afflicting people. Last week, a storm capsized a duck boat, and it injured and killed several people. A couple weeks ago, a storm trapped a soccer team in Thailand in a cave for weeks. Storms are absolutely devastating. Storms are disorienting. Storms are unexpected, and storms are out of our control. And so you may be in the midst of a storm now. Bullying, isolation, pain, conflict, debt, hurt, or inner turmoil. And you may have called out to God time and time and time again, and it seems like he's not responding, and you are asking him, God, where are you? Don't you care that I'm hurting? Don't you care if I drown? Here's the hope. Jesus calmed the storm in spite of the disciples' fears. Jesus calmed the storm in spite of their lack of faith. So if Jesus is not responding to you in your faith or your bravery, if he's not responding to you the way you thought he would respond, it does not mean he's not there, and it does not mean he is not sleeping. It means that he is bigger than the storm, and he is working in his own power, his own way, in his own time. So don't give up hope, because we worship a God of power and a God of peace. So what do you do when you're out of control, when you're lost and disoriented from a storm in your life, and it seems like God is sleeping? Be patient. Isaiah 43 says, "Do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you go through deep waters, I will be with you. And when you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown, because you are precious to me. You are honored, and I love you." God does not promise lack of difficulty. What he does promise is his continued presence and love. And if Jesus is on your boat, there is no storm that you will face alone. And God isn't going to let a boat sink that his son is on. So as Isaiah says, you are precious to me. You are honored, and I love you. And if you are not in a place to hear that today from God, hear it from me. You are precious to me. You are honored, and I love you. And if you're not in a place to hear that from me, hear it from Harbor. You are precious to us. You are honored, and we love you. As Amy said last week when Jesus turned water into wine, Jesus uses his servants to fulfill his miracles. That's why Harbor is here. We want to be here to perform God's miracles for you. We have a care team that would love to engage with you, to help you walk through a storm in your life. We have pastors that would love to talk to you about the storms in your life. And we have a community of people that are loving and gracious and joyful and would love to walk with you through your storm. It may take years of going through a storm, but be patient. Because God is holding on to you as his precious and beloved child. And there is nothing, I repeat, there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Not height, nor depth, nor angel, nor demon, nor calm, nor storm. He is holding on to you. You are precious to him, and he loves you. Something else we can do is be persistent. I prayed every single day to God that he would alleviate my struggle, my pain, my depression. And I didn't think I could hear him. I didn't think he was there. I thought he was sleeping. Eventually, after months, a couple years, I heard his voice. I heard a tug on my heart from him. And that was through prayer. It was through conversation. It was through wisdom and advice that I needed to pursue my own health. He might speak to you differently, but that's how he spoke to me. So I quit a couple of my jobs. I kept one, and I took some time to sit in God's presence and listen to his voice, and that brought me to Harbor. Mark Batterson says, pray like it depends on God, but work like it depends on you. I worked hard, but I prayed harder. And even when I doubted God wasn't there, he was acting in his own way, in his own time. So if you're going through a storm, do what you need to do. Talk to people. Reach out. Get the help you need. But don't hold your own, because you can only hold your own for so long before you sink. So pray to God, knowing that he has control over that which we do not. Because he is a God of power, and he is a God of peace. And he can bring control. He can reorient us. We don't know when. We don't know how. But he is there. So be persistent in prayer. I think the last thing we can do is to be prepared for peace, to be expectant that peace is coming. My favorite part of this story is something from the culture of the time. Ancient Greek and Roman culture knew, and especially fishermen believed, that the sea, the waters, were a place of chaos and evil, a place where there was absolutely no good. And so when God himself, when Jesus came face to face with the storm in the sea, when he came face to face with the chaos and the evil of this world, he calmed it. Because Jesus has dominion and control over the most evil in this world. So God is not necessarily saying he's going to alleviate or calm your storm immediately. But he is saying that he has ultimate control over the evil and chaos and turmoil and difficulty. And he's telling us to be prepared. He says, get ready, because he's reigning in a kingdom of peace. Peace that is deep and transforming within our hearts and our souls. A kingdom of peace that will one day wipe away every tear and heal every heartache. But we live in a weird time. We've already seen some of this peace in Jesus, and maybe you've experienced it in your heart. But we're not in a place that is without difficulty. That kingdom of peace has not yet arrived in full. The Christian life is not promised to be without storms. In fact, the opposite is true. The Christian life, necessitates storms. Jesus faced storms, storms to the point where he was killed on a cross. His disciples faced storms. Paul faced storms. Other Christians since the dawn of Christendom faced storms. Jesus invited his disciples into the storm. The disciples didn't know the storm was coming, but Jesus did. He said, "Come with me. Let's cross to the other side of the lake," knowing full well that they would face chaos and turmoil and waves and wind beyond that which they could control, and they needed to reach out to him because Jesus never expected them to face that storm alone. And Jesus never expects you to face that storm alone. What a relief that we worship a God that doesn't expect us to face difficulties and hard times alone. What a blessing that we worship a God that says, "Come to me, you who are weary and burdened and broken, and I will give you rest." Because now we have hope in a God who has control over the storm. So don't tell the storm how big your God is. I mixed that up. Don't tell God how big the storm is, because he already knows. Tell the storm how big your God is. Yeah. Because any storm in the face of an all-powerful and all-peaceful God will just shrink. So my question is, Jesus on your boat, or are you holding your own? If you're in the midst of a storm right now and you feel like you are sinking and you're wondering why God doesn't care, stop holding your own. Call out to God. He might not get rid of the storm right away, but he is there. And the power of the storm will seem minuscule in comparison to the size and the power of our God. And let's do this together, Harbor. Harbor of Hope was named to be just that, a harbor of hope. A harbor is a place where sea captains and boats and ships can come in from the sea and the lakes. They can come away from the storms and their work and their turmoil and find rest and rejuvenation. So let's do that together. Let's be a harbor of hope for one another. So let's stop holding our own. Let's help each other through our storms, and let's put Jesus on our boats. Pray with me. God, thank you so much that you are a God of power and a God of peace. God, I pray that whatever storms we are facing today, that you are there, that you are holding on to us tightly, that you keep us honored. Lord, we love you, and we know that you love us. Lord, we pray that you calm our storms, but if you have something bigger going on, I pray that you give us peace in our hearts. Rise us up as a community to help us weather these storms together and in you. Lord, you are good in all things, and we pray this in your loving and holy name. Amen.